A very pleasant hello. It has been a long time since I've been able to be here with you. I'm so glad that we are together and that we have this opportunity to be able to reacquaint ourselves with you and for get to meet you again as well. It has been a blessing all of these years that y'all have held up our hands and encouraged us in the work. The elders have asked me to say a few words about the work that's going on now. And so we'll take just a few minutes to begin with. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, we will start there in just a few moments. Many of you are familiar with the work that we conducted in Charleston or in that area, particular Goose Creek. And we started from scratch a work about 15 years ago. And there was a man that was very much excited about evangelism and reaching the lost. And I was kind of tutoring them from a distance, helping them as I was in a two-preacher arrangement where I was at. And they kept on following what I was saying, but it just wasn't seeming to work. And so I went down to visit them and to see what was going on, to help them out even in person. And they, you know, were really devoted. There was just a couple of families there getting started. And so I thought, well, I'd be a lot more benefit down there. So we moved down there, started that work. And over the next 10 years, the fella and I decided, okay, we'll give it 10 years. It'll either fly or die in 10 years. And it is still flying to this day. It's going well. The work is going well. And people are still excited about serving the Lord. And those that were baptized seem to be carrying along and growing and maturing. Well, after that 10 years, I heard of this church through some people that I loved and looked up to in Gainesville, how that they had been doing well for a number of years. And then two, if not three, groups of wolves in sheep's clothing moved in and decimated the flock. They went from 130 down to 10. And because they'd caused trouble even in a public fashion, and then that even chased away good saints. And so they were barely holding together. They asked me if I would consider consider moving up there. My answer was, well, I'll do anything the Lord wants me to do. And so they said, oh, okay, all right, that was it, hung up. And then I started getting phone calls from a number of sources, and I said, well, I've got to look into this. And I talked to people like Sewell Hall, former elders, former preachers of that flock, and the consensus was that it is salvageable, but it's going to take a lot of work. And so after a lot more research and actually talking to these fairly new saints down in Charleston and talking to them, they finally said, Ricky, I think we can carry on without you. And that's, you might think, was that an insult? No, that was glorious to know that they could carry on. They have carried on. And so we moved up there, and it has been slow, because what was different from Charleston to there is we were able to get on the radio there, live Q&A program. It first was an hour program, and then it was so popular they offered us 2 hours, and we thought, we can't make it 2 hours. Just how about an hour and a half? And so that hour and a half program still continues. And they won't let us on the radio in North Georgia. There was only two stations that offered a live studio to have a program, and both of them turned us down repeatedly. And so we haven't been able to get on the radio there to be able to sow the seed that way. So we use banners, we use advertising, we use cards. And I keep telling the saints, I said, more personal, more better. And I said, you've got to be face-to-face with people and give out these cards and encourage it. They're getting better at that, and so things are accelerating. And then we changed the Nala Bible study message over to include a texting Q&A, to where people can call that same number, writing questions. Then I follow up with answers. And like this last week, someone wrote in a question. I sent the answer. They wrote back with two questions. I gave two answers. And I said, you know, that question, it needs a lot more attention than what I have given it. And so if you would like a face-to-face Bible study, we'll make it happen. And they wrote back and said, yeah. And so that will happen as soon as we get back. And with her and her husband and Janice and I, we will sit down and study with them. We've had several obey the gospel from that, and they continue to grow and flourish. Some have obeyed the gospel and it's kind of dippity Dubai and they're gone. And some of that happens, I'm sure, every place, and it's happened there as well. And so, but the work continues and to continue to flourish. And by the way, it is your work. You have a part in this. You're holding up our hands. You're making it happen. I write each month and giving a rundown, and y'all understand, y'all appreciate y'all's prayers over that and y'all's communications. You don't know what a benefit that is to know that there are saints holding us up in prayer to God as we continue in the work. And so thank you again for that. And I pray that the Lord will bring much fruit to you from our labor together as we continue on sowing the seed. By the way, one more thing. Our next effort, besides that new contact, we've got a festival that's going to be in about 2 weeks where we will give out hundreds of cards, hundreds of packets of information, and giving them Bible studies. And we'll actually have a little iPad where say, would you like to test your Bible knowledge? And they will, no one passes it unless they're a member of the Lord's church. And that's, well, you need more Bible study then, don't you? And so we give them a Bible study, and it's been very encouraging in the years. We didn't have it last year because of, you know why. So it's on for this year. And so hopefully we're going to have a lot of response to that, following it up by a true gospel meeting. What I call a true gospel is when the gospel in its conversion intention to bring someone to Christ is going to be preached on a Friday night and a Saturday afternoon. We'll be inviting all of them to come to that the next week. And so I would appreciate a lot your laboring with us in prayer about that, that the Lord will bless that, that we'll be able to sow his seed, find those good and honest hearts that are seeking, and that we'll stay out of his way and letting the gospel do what it was intended to do, and that is bring people to Christ. Maybe about as close to a year ago, I sent one of the reports, and there was the couple being baptized, and it is so wonderful to experience this. They were not married, and they wanted to obey the gospel. They wanted to get married before they obeyed the gospel. They got married. They obeyed the gospel, and she was over on this side, and somehow we just snapped a picture, and she was going to be next. The husband was being baptized first, and she was going, and she was so excited. We're still working with them. And they are doing well. They're doing okay. It's shaky. Their namers, Kara Ann and Sergey. So please remember them in prayer as well. He's got a long way to come from where he came from. He's Russian, and he came and was abandoned by parents, abandoned by several. And so he's got a lot of things to work through. And so we'd appreciate your prayers on their behalf as well. But it is such a joy to be able to do this kind of work, and you make it possible. Well, if we are in the book of Joshua, what I want us to talk about today is the promises of God. And you might say, oh, we just sang about that. Did you remember the song we sang? About the promises of God. And so that is something very important for us to know. And it just dawned on me. If somebody will do this, let me go ahead and give it to you. Make some copies for people that want this. You can have a list of promises that will be available to you after services that are now present and available to us to appeal to. And so I'll say more about that in a little bit. And so Robert will make certain that we have those copies. Joshua chapter 1 and beginning with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise and go over Jordan, you and this people, to the land which I am giving. I said that slow on purpose. Note that. To them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness to the Lebanon, to the great river, to the river Euphrates, to the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now, if you were familiar with geography, that was a vast territory, far more than they actually occupied. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them way back in Abraham's time. Only be strong and very courageous. Now he's going to lay down the conditions that you may observe to do according to all in the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This is the book of the law, and it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid. Is this working yet? There we go, finally. All right, and do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, there are some keys here. He says, first of all, understand, I'm the giver here. God is saying, don't you mix that up. This is not going to be by your power, your might, your strength. But you must be, not turn to the right or left. You must be of good courage. I will work through you. And so that was important for them to remember. I will be with you. He told them that. I will be with you. And to be careful to observe all that I do. Do not turn to the right, to the left. Meditate on all of this, Joshua. Don't forget, though, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. We've got to understand this is something that was part of that. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but be strong. Now, we live in a day and a time when there's a lot of empty promises going around us. From the time maybe you had a relative that said, okay, y'all have a race here in the winter, I'll give a piece of chewing gum, and then they've got an empty piece of wrapper here, and they give you that, and then they laugh at you. Maybe we were conditioned that way when we were young. Oh, that's not stopped there. That kind of things have continued viewing a property, and we're going to give you a free vacation, only to find out it's a one-way ticket for one person. Or maybe it was a winning season of your favorite sports team. Oh, we're going to win the championship this year. Or maybe it was lower taxes. I mean, that list is endless, isn't it? We live in a day and a time where nobody's word is true. And when they promise you something, it comes up empty. And it happens so often, every day, almost, if you watch the news, if you listen to political things, it happens so often. We begin, if we're not careful, start thinking, well, I wonder if God's promises are true. And we start holding God in suspect in His Word. The Bible is filled with promises. What's different here is that every promise that God gives, it is fulfilled. God has never backed down on a promise. You remember to Adam and Eve in the garden? There was just one promise, one law, and they broke it. Did the consequences occur? Was there a separation from God? Yes. Or Noah to and his family, I'm going to destroy the world. Build an ark. You and your family are the only ones going to be saved. Did that happen? Oh, yes. And those of you that run into someone that doubts that there was a universal flood, all you have to do is point to the Grand Canyon or just about any other canyon in the world that is deep like that, and you will see the layers of the earth that are going down the banks of that canyon. Every scientist agrees those layers were laid with water. And there were no gaps in time between the layers. That is proof that there was such a flood as that, as God promised. To Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to hit that over and over and over again. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And did he do it? Oh yeah, he did it. We can read all about through the Old Testament. We can see that nation unfold. But you know, no book in the Old Testament really gives as many promises and fulfillments as this book, as the book of Joshua. And there are even some open-ended promises that God talks about in the Bible. And that means that they are good for all time. It wasn't for just a specific time. Have any of you seen a rainbow lately? Yeah. There are open-ended promises also. And so when we see these promises and God fulfilling these promises and still God fulfilling these promises, that should give us an assurance that God's word is true. Now here's something, I don't know if you thought about truth. Truth is hard. It is exact. It is something that is solid. It is not something that vacillates back and forth. It is something that is really that man today just does not want to have to deal with. Because man does not want to have rules to follow. Now think about it. All of these things that are happening in our nation right now, it is all because people do not want truth. They do not want an exact science to where they can be judged whether they are right or wrong. And you might think, well, yeah, so this is a terrible time we live in. No, no. You remember when Jesus was on trial? And Jesus was on trial before Pilate, and Pilate was talking to him, and he to Pilate. He asked him, he said, are you a king? Jesus said, well, my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I would not be delivered to the Jews. And for this reason, I was born and come that I might testify to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And before Jesus could answer, Jesus had the answer. He turns around and walks off. He didn't want to hear the answer either. People don't want truth today as a whole, because that means they've got to correct things. And people do not want to be corrected. They do not want anybody or any system to look down and say, you're doing something wrong. And there's where our problems are. We many times you hear our generation being called the me-me generation. And so we've got to understand There are some people, though, that recognize there is a need for truth, for rights and wrongs. And with those rights and those wrongs, there can come comfort and assurance. And the ultimate examples of right and wrong is God's Word. It hasn't changed. Not in thousands of years. Oh, man has twisted, turned, and perverted, but God, the truth has stayed the same. And so with that kind of assurance of solid, honest truth, we should be able to take comfort. Well, God not only says that there is truth, we can see this truth here in this passage. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. This hope we have, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil. God's truth gives us stability if we hold steadfast to it. There's where it's giving an illusion of a boat with an anchor. Those of you that take a boat out, you put the anchor and it doesn't reach the bottom. Are you on a sure and steadfast location? No, you're going along with the flow. But if that anchor hangs on to something, well, then you're pretty secure. That's our anchor that will help us and give us the stability in traumatic times. And when the waves roll and the wind blows, and we do not want to have that vulnerability. We want some surety in our life. That we see also in Hebrews chapter 3 that 40 years before Joshua was the reins were turned over to him, we see to whom he had swore he would not, this is the Hebrew writer talking about this, he would not enter to rest, but to those who did not obey. See that they have not entered because of unbelief. He's talking about the people that took the wrong spy's word. And God laid a verdict upon them that all had to die except for two people. And you know it was Joshua and Caleb. Chapter 4 goes on to say, in verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. What? You mean they had the gospel preached to them as well? Yes. It was the good news about what God planned. God planned for them a physical land. God's plan for us a spiritual land. We can be held guilty as well, just like they were, because of unbelief. That word belief is a word that is bounced around so much today that people lose sight of the meaning. The word belief is, this is a bad analogy, but it's the idea, I'm all in. It's the idea of here's some people gambling and I know for certain I've got the winning hand, and they push everything they own to the pile. Again, bad analogy, but that's the best I can come up with. And I said, I'm all in. There is nothing I'm not holding back. And you can see that kind of behavior with the first century church. They were all in. They came to Jerusalem to spend a week to 10 days. But they stayed. They were all in. They didn't go home. They needed to hear the word. It wasn't written down yet. It was the apostles' doctrine at first. They had to hear it from their mouth. And then earlier the prophets as well. And so you look and you see, they were all in. It didn't matter about the flocks and the crops back home. I'm all in. We're in this. And so after the period of time to chapter 8, they were all in to the point to where when they left, they went everywhere preaching the word. It didn't say they went back to their crops or flocks or homes or their land where they were from. They went everywhere preaching the word. And so that is the picture that we should have of what it means to believe in our Lord. So we see that the Lord is the giver. He's the one, and that we can count on His promises as secure. He said, I will give them. I'm the one that gives them. I'm the source of all of these blessings. And He says, do not doubt that. Do not turn to the right or the left. He said, I am all in. Now, He begins with, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Hebrew writer is not talking about the old Jews and the previous generations. He's talking about the spiritual Jews right now, us in our generation. So are we all in? Can we count on that? Are we ready to receive those blessings that He's given us? Because God is the source of those blessings. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Let's say there's a bright spotlight behind me. If that bright spotlight is casting my shadow on the rug right here, when I move, would the shadow move? Yes. And that's the point he's making there. There is no movement with God's promises. There, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. And so we should never, ever, 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 ever doubt that this is true, that God is the one that gives such promises to us. There's not even a fraction of movement when it comes down to what God says. And yet you think about John 3:16, everybody knows that. For God so loved the world. Loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that still true? How many people do you know that would doubt that now? If it was true then, it's still true now. Everything, every promise that God gives is still absolutely true. If I were to say to you right now, by the way, if anybody, I'm wanting to give away $1 million, I can write you a check today if you would like me to. And let's say that I said that. Well, first thing y'all do would cut my support, because how can I do that? But I don't know. But so you think, okay, does he have the means to carry that out? Well, obviously I don't. So that would be a hot check or just a piece of paper. It wouldn't do any good whatsoever. Does God have the means to carry out His promises? Oh, yeah. And we should not have any doubt about it whatsoever. So not only He is the source, His promises are 100% true. We can count on them because He is truth. He invented, just like He is love, 1 John chapter 4. He is truth, Jesus says as well. And so when He gives a promise, He's good to make it happen. And so we should not doubt that at all. So when we think about this, Deuteronomy chapter 31 as well says, be strong. And verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. For the Lord your God, He is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And those of y'all that are familiar with Hebrews, yes, that's there as well. Hebrews chapter 13. Then Moses called Joshua, and he told Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for you must go and take the people to this land. Verse 8, for the Lord, He is the one that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Ricky, you're being a little redundant. No, we're reading other verses of Scripture. Who is being redundant? I'm not reading them all either. Later on, Joshua says in chapter 23, for the Lord has driven out before you the great and strong nations. But as for you, no one will be able to stand against you no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000.
For the Lord your God, He is the one that fights for you, and He has promised you that. He reminds them, before this day, I'm going the way of the earth. This is toward the end of his life. He says, and you know in all your hearts, in all your souls, not one thing has failed of all the good things the Lord has promised you, that God spoke to you concerning you, but all has come to pass. Not one word has failed. So did they occupy all the land? No. God promised it to them. But when you start looking at that map that was depicted earlier, they did not occupy it all. God gave it to them, but they came short. Did they kill all of the inhabitants? No. Every single tribe let God down in that as well. And he says, they're going to be a thorn in your side. So they cut themselves short. God would have blessed them with a whole lot more. Oh. God has promised us a whole lot more than we will ask of Him. You can look at that list after. There's a lot of things that God has promised. I will be with you. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. I will be with you. Do we ask? Do we take advantage of His promises to us? He will never, ever, ever let us down. And so we're the ones that actually cheat ourselves out of the blessings that He has promised. James chapter 5 and verse 16, we have a couple of things, and God gives an illustration there. A statement about prayer. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know that. And then he gives this illustration about Elijah being a man just like us and in every way. And he prayed for rain, for the rain to stop. And it stopped. And 3.5 years later, he prayed for the rain to continue. And it continued. The northern tribes, they said, the Lord, He is God. And so that was good enough for him. He prays and the rain continues. Now, have you ever wondered what got into Elijah to pray such a prayer as that? Why would he dare do that? I mean, it devastated the land. And if you've been to Israel, you can still to this day see the effects of that drought. 3.5 years. Not even dew on the land. Just about completely, the only trees that are there were planted since then. Why would he do that? Because God had promised. You be faithful to me, I will fill your storehouses so that you cannot even hold it all. Was Israel faithful? Nope. So God said, okay, God, time to do it. God did it. It really happened. You can still see evidence of it to this day. So think about this for a second. God gives promises, open-end promises, actually, to some of us even. About what He will do for us and the consequences if we do some things that are wrong. Those are real. And we should not doubt that in the least bit. And we too can call upon God to fulfill His promises. But as James says, you don't have because you don't ask. We should be very familiar with all the things that God has promised us. One thing, obviously, He's promised us there is He answers our prayers. He answers our prayers. We should not doubt that at all. Also, we can also see that He will save and destroy. There's a promise in Matthew 25. After telling about the good and bad individuals, he ends it with this statement. He says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there's punishment and there's eternal life. That is true.
We do not have to go any further than listening to the rich man and Lazarus if we doubt this. And Jesus tells that story in Luke chapter 16. And then also, who is it that can get me to heaven? Can I? Give me a map there. Well, we have the map. And it's not a difficult map. We make it difficult. We're the ones that cuts God short. It is a straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. And few there be that find it, because they are not looking for it. And we wonder sometimes, well, it's so difficult to walk with the Lord. Well, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither be, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. And there are many, some translations put mansions, some rooms. There's plenty of room. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, did he? Did he go? We just remembered that in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Did he go? Yes. So he's gone to prepare that place. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. That is a promise to you and I. And he said this to confirm it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's the only way that we can make it, but do we believe his promises are true? Well, one more point here. Let me make this, and that is, if we want to take advantage of his promises that he gives us, it's going to take courage. Courage. Did you know that through the Bible, the statements of fear not, be courageous, don't be afraid in any way, fear not, that sentiment is used throughout the Bible 365 times. Did that ring a bell? God is telling us to be courageous, to trust him every single day of the year. There is not a day that doesn't pass where he doesn't want us to have that kind of trust in him. Every time God's servant totally trusts and in God's strength, he is victorious. Go through the Bible, you'll see that. And every time someone starts being fearful and doubting, it doesn't turn out well for them. You remember Abraham and Sarah? They were given a promise about a child. Timing seemed to be of the utmost order. You know, so they came up with the idea, well, we'll help out God with this. That's not what God planned. Later on, Isaac was given. That was God's plan. So we learn from that, and we also learn from Jonah. We can't and should not help God to fulfill his promise. We should trust him to do it just like he said. And it will turn out okay. But the moment we think that God may be a little bit weak on something is where we're getting in trouble. You remember the crossing of the Red Sea. God took them right to the edge of disaster. There was no other place to go. There was death in front of them. There was death behind them. And God rescued them. God excels in those moments, but we never look up to put our trust in him in those moments. You remember the spies that were sent out. 10 came back with a bad report, and 2 came back saying, it don't matter, God is on our side. And they trusted the 10. And it didn't go well with them. Remember Peter getting out of that good boat, the Bible reading earlier. What in the world, Peter? What are you thinking about? How can you do something like that? I mean, you're a fisherman. You've been in that boat your whole life. Why would you get out of that boat? Because the Lord was there. And I was here.
And he wanted to be where the Lord was. So our little bit of safety is worth turning our back on God? Really? Did we get that from that story? What I'm wondering is why the 11 just stayed in the boat. Why didn't they have the courage to get up and go to Jesus? Moses puts it this way. Moses, in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 29, he says, God through Moses says, "Then I say to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, He goes before you. He will fight for you. According to all that He did with the Egyptians, He will do again. You saw how the Lord carried you as a man carries his son." Do we have that picture of God that He will carry us through this? Or do we think, oh, that's just asking too much of God? What? We're talking about God here. The one who created everything. Who makes the sun shine. And we know that that didn't turn out too well. So should Christians today be any less courageous than God told them to be? And throughout the book of Joshua, it was a daily process. They could see God's hand fulfilling one man chasing 1,000. Would we take up a sword and chase 1,000? Would we? How much courage do we have? We need leaders willing to do that, to show how to do that. It won't happen just from the weakest among us. We need to make certain that those that lead are showing how to do that. And the followers or the sheep will not fear what will happen. They will not be scared. They will not be discouraged. When we think of truth, because there are so many bad examples, I forgot to push the buttons. Because there are so many bad examples in the Bible, we tend to think that there's just not anything solid truth anymore. But ladies and gentlemen, brethren, from this day forward, when we think of truth, let's think of stability, solid, sure, unchanging, unwavering, constant, firm, established, steady as a rock. When we think about what God's Word says, the world, again, does not want that. They feel they do not need it. They do not need a standard of truth or right and wrong because it will expose things in their life that they do not want exposed. But there are a few people that want that stability. Are we going to hoard it to ourselves? How many hoarders are there here? Have you ever thought about hoarding truth? That is, I'm just going to pile it up in my mind, in my heart, and I'm not going to share it with no one. God expects it to flow through us. We sing that song, "There is a sea which day by day," it's talking about the Dead Sea. Water flows through it constantly. Are we that Dead Sea, or are we the Sea of Galilee? That is, the water flows through it. The Word of God, life flows through it. If it doesn't flow through us, we're becoming that Dead Sea. If it comes to us, it needs to exit as well. We need to continue to be about the Lord's business along this line. And so if we are to be courageous to do what is right, it must be shown by obedience. In Psalm 73, a psalm written by Asaph, y'all hear about this psalm all the time. If you remember, he really got discouraged because all of the rich around him, all the powerful, they were prospering and they were not able they just didn't have any problems whatsoever. And so those people were prospering and it was causing him to be shaky. He says, "I'm about ready to slip away." Until he went into the house of God and then he understood they're the ones on slippery ground. I'm standing on a rock. The psalm doesn't stop there. He goes on in that psalm and says, I'm going to declare this unto others. If it's flowing through us and we come to this realization of truth that we're standing on the right place and this is the right place for truth, it's got to come through us to others. And if we hold that back, we ourselves are asking for trouble. If I may take just a couple of more moments, please bear with me. Most everyone here knows Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the definition of faith, how faith comes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember, I talked about we've got to be all in. How's that going to get someone to be all in? Because they have substantial evidence for that faith. They are so excited about this. This is what I've always been looking for. If we have that, we should be sharing that with others. And this is the order. God is filled with order. There is an order to teaching someone to have faith. And every step it requires this kind of faith. They must have a belief that there is a creator, and this is exactly the process that we use in teaching people from house to house and in festivals and these meetings. We go over these 5 points every single time, and that is to make certain that they, with their own evidence, have realized that there is a creator. They've realized that the Bible is the Word of God, and they figured out that the Bible is just as easy to understand as a carpenter's measuring tape, as far as figuring out right and wrong. If a carpenter can measure with a piece of tape, a measuring tape, and get the right answer every single time, or a math teacher can teach that the 2 + 2 equals, the Bible can be understood as well, enough to get someone to salvation with an honest approach to God's Word. Everybody can agree on what it says. And then you can get the gospel message, and that will be impactful. And then, what are we supposed to do about it? Brethren, sometimes we go to that last step first. You got to be baptized. You know, if you aren't baptized, you're going to go places that aren't going to be too good for you. Or maybe we'll throw this out and have a tangent. You know instrumental music is wrong, and if you go to church and have instrumental music, it's going to be blah, 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 blah. And that just hurts. It totally turns them off. Why would that turn them off if it's what the Bible says? It's because they don't believe what the Bible says. Well, went to the wrong screen. Well, they don't believe that God is the standard to go by anymore. And so we must make certain that they know that this is the Word of God, that there is a God, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that we have got to find that Word. And then when they see what God says, it will make an impact on them. They won't be arguing with you anymore. It is not thus says Ricky or Robert or Joel or anyone. It is thus says the Lord. And until they're getting that substantial evidence from the source of God, it will mean nothing to them. And we wonder why we're so ineffective at teaching someone the gospel today. It's because we're getting in God's way. Unless they know this is thus says the Lord and that we've got to listen to it, it's not a matter of a man's interpretation, it's going to be meaningless to them. And when they do, it will have a profound impact on their life. And that's what we've got to do. Let me end with these verses. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast. That's a picture of all in. I'm all in. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That was painful. Without wavering. For he who promised. It's faithful. Do we really believe it? God has got a lot of work for us to do. He's given us a lot of promises that we can trust Him in. We need to ask, and we must be doing something that He tells us to be obedient. There's a number of things He's called us into. The least of which is not just come together to worship. This is a launching pad to go out there and find those who want truth. Will God use me? Will God use each of us to do that? God has given promises. The last statement in Matthew was from our God. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Right after He told them to go. Are we ready, willing, able? Oh, wait a minute. He's the one that's going to do it. We just have to obey Him. And He will do it. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, we would encourage you to come forward right now as we sing this song. It has not been one to bring one to the Lord, except for those that graph that I've put up there. But this has been for our hearts to get things in order that the Lord wants us to. If you need to respond, please come forward as we sing.